Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really, really glad you tuned in today. We've got a great show planned for you. Very happy Tuesday. All right, here's my question for you. Have you ever had a rival, someone who always you felt the need to compete with? Maybe someone you just battled being jealous of. Or maybe, let's flip this around, maybe somebody had you in their crosshairs and you could just always tell they were jealous of you. They were posturing. They were copying you. Well, I'm so grateful to welcome my friend Lisa Bevere back to the program. She's going to talk about how we can learn to leave our rivals behind and choose instead our irreplaceable identity and purpose in Christ. And we got to do this. She and I were talking before the show. In this day of chaos and confusion, we all need to rise up and take our stand. But we will never do that if we are looking to the left, to the right, and we are committing that sin of comparison and embracing envy and jealousy. This is an important word for our day. Title of Lisa's book, which, by the way, hit the New York Times bestseller list. It's called Without Rival, Embrace Your Identity and Purpose in the Age of Confusion and Comparison. We've got three copies to get into your hands. At any time, you can email to get in on the drawing. You know the drill. If you listen often enough, email me, Susie with an S, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. If you've got a question for Lisa, include it in the email because I want to give Lisa the full hour to unpack her content. We'll get her on in just a second. Just got to say shout out to you, our listener, because this is a listener-supported ministry. We're growing by leaps and bounds. Thanks be to God, and thanks be to God for you and your generous support because we're growing deep and wide. It's absolutely amazing. We've got a signal in Hartford at 1290 AM in Hartford, 94.1 FM in West Hartford, Connecticut. If you're new to the family listening in from that signal, email me and let me know. We're just so glad to have you as part of the family. Also, 93.1 FM in Waterloo, 104.7 FM in Madison, and 90.7 FM in the Twin Cities. And friends listening from all over the world, even in the Netherlands, I'm telling you live, listening live, isn't that amazing? Either streaming online or through our Faith Radio app. We love and appreciate you. Okay, I got to read this excerpt from Lisa's book, and it's written to women, but men, I'm telling you, this message is for you as well. And if you've heard Lisa on the show before, she's powerful, and she's speaking to both men and women today, all right? She writes this, "You are someone loved by a father without rival, entrusted with a message and promise beyond compare. In a time without precedent, you've been chosen for this moment, and that is at once great and terrible. For this very reason, you must love fearlessly, believe outrageously, and hope without measure." Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Lisa Bevere is an international speaker and best-selling author of books and award-winning curriculums. She and her husband, John, co-founded Messenger International, an organization established to teach, reach, and rescue. She's the mother of four sons and grandmother of four. Lisa, we love you. Welcome back to the show.
Oh, it's just been too long. I was thinking you are my favorite radio interviewer without rival.
Wow. Thank you. That's amazing.
You know, I haven't seen my husband in 3.5 weeks, and he actually just walked in the door,
oh,
and
great.
I told him I was on the phone with Susie Larson. Hey, honey. And he said, I love Susie Larson.
Oh.
Are you hearing this
yes.
in the background? He's yelling, I do love Susie Larson.
And tell him we love him for borrowing. Hey, John.
Good
we
to
love
hear your voice. I've been gone for 6 weeks, so I have to give Lisa a big hug.
Oh, go ahead and give her a big smooch if you want to. This is live radio. It's good.
Okay. Sorry about that. We have not even seen each other.
Oh, man.
So anyway.
Wow.
I'm super excited to be with you guys. I knew you guys wouldn't mind that since it's Valentine's Day and everything.
Yeah. Oh, my goodness. I mean, the fact that John would lend us to you for an hour, even though you haven't seen each other, we've got to send him a present. So please thank him for us.
No. You know what? I think we scheduled this interview before we realized he was going to be gone that long. So he went with his 90-year-old mother and three of my sons on a cruise. She took them on a cruise to Australia and New Zealand. And
wow.
So he's just back from that. So he preached on the weekend at Hillsong and an amazing church called Arise in New Zealand. So he had a great time. He got to minister. Okay, I'm hugging a son. There we go.
Mm.
But yeah, so now I've been excited to be on this interview with you, Susie. I love it that you're broadcasting into the Norwegian countries. I mean, since you are a Viking, I think that's only appropriate.
Absolutely. Well, good. Well, we sure have missed you, and it's been at gymnastics meet trying to get our schedules to line up. So I'm thrilled to have you. And really, truly, thank you for giving us this time with just greeting your husband like that. So, well, you know the drill, Lisa. We love to start out by talking scripture, and I'm wondering if there's a verse, and I know there is because you're a woman of the word. Is there a verse you've been thinking about these days?
Yes. Especially since of everything it is, 1 John 3:1. And I'm going to read it out of the Message paraphrase because I like the wonder they weave around it. It says, "What marvelous love the Father has extended to us. Just look at it. We're called children of God. That's who we really are. But that's also why the world doesn't recognize us or take us seriously, because it has no idea who he is or what he is up to." You know, there's so many things in there. Now, first and foremost, I love that it talks about that God's love actually can be seen. It can be seen on us, that we are actually designated as his children. And yet, Susie, as I travel, as I speak, and I get to meet people, I find that so many of them have a hard time receiving God's love for them. They don't either think they're worthy of it, they don't understand what it, they think they have to earn it, or they know they don't deserve it, which actually none of us do deserve the love we get from our Father. We all deserve judgment and we get mercy. And so it isn't about what we deserve, but it's talking about it being something that's designated, that we're actually called his children, which means we're supposed to look like him, we're supposed to act like him, we're supposed to interact with him. And it says that the world doesn't recognize us because it doesn't know him. And I loved when I wrote this book that God, you know, and this is a wonderful thing about being a Christian and drawing on the Holy Spirit and drawing on the Word of God. You can read the Bible through 1,000 times, and because it's alive, it'll speak something new to you every single time. Amen. It will awaken something. It will connect. I'm so glad I don't have to study something that isn't alive. But the Word of God, it is alive. And when I was beginning this book, it was so funny. I had just come back from South Korea. And, you know, there's people that do jet lag well. My husband does it well. He's like, yay, I just pray. He gives his blood to sleep. I'm not one of those. Mm-hmm. I am not a good jet lag navigator. And I had had finished up the manuscript, Girls with Swords, and I fell asleep at my laptop. I know that because of 8 pages later of the letter T, I woke up. And I was like, oh, my gosh. I think I'm going to sleep. You're laughing, but you probably have done that. And so I'm probably making a mess out of this book. I should just go lay down. And so I laid down on my bed, and Susie, I was just falling asleep when I heard the Holy Spirit say, "I do not love my children equally." I sat up. I was like, wait, what was that? Is that some kind of blasphemous spirit that I brought home from South Korea? God, you have to love us all exactly the same, or would it be fair? And he whispered to my spirit, he said, same implies that one of you are replaceable. He said, equal would say that my love could be measured. He said, I don't love my children equally. I love them uniquely. And then I began to think about when I had my first son. You know, I was so in love with this baby. I was like ready to get pregnant with my next one at 6 months. I was like, I want 20. I am loving being a mother so much. But then when I did get pregnant with my second son, near the end of my pregnancy, I began to panic because I thought, I love Addison so much. But this stranger baby in the sonogram looks like a skeleton. I don't even know who this is. I don't want to cut the love I have for Addison in half and share it with this stranger baby. Hmm. What was I thinking? But you know what? When I had Austin, that's not what happened. The love doesn't get cut in half. It multiplies. And a completely different portion of my heart woke up when I gave birth to my second son. And the things I love and admire and enjoy about Austin are completely different than the things I love and admire and enjoy about Addison. But if you asked me to quantify my love for my children, I would not be able to quantify it. Now, I have a confession for your audience, and I hope people don't, like, go look. I actually haven't been procrastinating recently, so I should be okay. But I play computer games, and it's not Candy Crush. My favorite computer game is Merriam-Webster Dictionary.
Wow.
I love to go on there and find out how fast I can match a word to its best definition. And, you know, they have rankings on there. And I'm not going to lie, I've been in the top 10. And so it is about how fast. It's not how accurate, it's how fast. And so God was like, okay, this crazy daughter of mine that I love uniquely, she loves Merriam-Webster, she's going to go look up that word. And so you know what, Susie? I ran to the dictionary, and I looked up the definition of unique. And the first tier definition is sole representative of. You know, there's no one who will represent God to this world the way you were created to represent God to this world.
Amen.
There is never going to be another you. That's the second tier definition, prototype. There is no one who can take your place at the table. There is no one that can take your place in God's heart because he made you. You're his idea. And then number three was my favorite, without rival. There is no competition. There is no fight for who you are to God. And we really need to get a revelation of this because you and I can see that rivalry is robbing the body of Christ of its strength. With competition and comparison, it's not breeding creativity, it's breeding division. And so I really was excited that if we have a father without rival, then it would stand to reason that we are sons and daughters without rival, so we need to stop acting like rivals.
Boy, talking to Lisa Bevere today, her New York Times best-selling book, Without Rival, Embrace Your Identity and Purpose in an Age of Confusion and Comparison. That's what we're talking about today. We've got three copies. Love to get your name in the drawing. I know you want this one. I don't blame you. It's fantastic. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. When we come back, we're going to talk about how you navigate those situations where either you just are tempted towards jealousy and envy and comparison because you just envy somebody else, or you're in their crosshairs. How do you navigate those things, and how do you think outside the box? Actually live outside the box is what Lisa says we need to do. More with Lisa Bevere when we come back. Talking to Lisa Bevere today, and I wish, if you just tuned in, I'm telling you, you got to go back and just catch our first segment because already it's packed, potent with content, really reminding you that there's nobody like you, that there's no rival, that God doesn't love us all the same. He loves us uniquely. There's nobody like you, and you are somebody who represents Christ in a way that only you can. So Lisa, this book, Without Rival, I say this with great love and respect, but I'm sure that you're somebody for whom many women are jealous. You know what I mean? They'll look at you, they envy you. They probably either they aspire to be like you or they've got you in their crosshairs because they're jealous of you. I want to know what it's like, been like for you on both sides of this equation. Have you struggled with comparison over the years, and how have you responded to those who, because of jealousy, have had you in their crosshairs?
Oh, Susie, yes. You know, it's true. I've experienced both ends of it. I definitely think that part of, again, the root of this is that people think, wait, you just displaced me. Wait, you're doing what I want to do. You just knocked me out of the running. And here's the thing. I think there is more than enough space at the table for everyone. But here is the dynamic. And when we're talking about what you and I uniquely do, you and I have the privilege of being women who preach the gospel. There isn't as many places at that table. And so I think a lot of unfortunate comparison and competition does happen in the body of Christ because women do feel called, but they don't feel like they have place. They don't feel like they have opportunity. And, you know, you got creative. You were like, you know what? I'm going to just have this amazing voice that God has given me, and I'm going to create atmosphere and room, not just for myself to have a voice, but other people to have voice. And so a lot of times when you don't have opportunity in one realm, it's because God wants to have a creative outlet in another realm. So I do think that women look and they feel competitive because they're thinking that they're displaced. So that is hard. And you know, there's a certain amount of things you can do. You know, and I'm going to speak to the limit on it because I had a friend that I loved and so wanted a relationship with Susie. And I did have people come to me and say, hey, she just wants to be you. She's just using you. And I said, you know, you can't use somebody if they're wanting to give it. But after a while, that's not how it turned out. And I remember I kept feeling like, well, maybe if I dance slower for her, she'll be happy, or faster for her, or stop dancing. And finally, one day, God said to me, Lisa, she doesn't want your friendship. She wants your place. Hmm. And he said, I'm the one who gave you that. And you can't give away what I have given you to another. And so, you know, it's hard because I had to say, all right, I'm going to step back. And envy is not something that will ever be placated. There's a difference between jealousy and envy. It's interesting. Jealousy, you know, wants relationship. Jealousy, you know, God is jealous for us. He wants relationship with us. But envy is when you want to displace somebody. So I think that sometimes if these rivalries are not checked, they move from jealousy to envy. And that's destructive because they crucified Jesus out of envy. So we don't want to be those people that think another person is our problem. We want to do our heart work in our own lives. So, yes, I mean, the comparison thing, the contrast thing, it's a constant in certain areas. But I tell my own ridiculous stories because I'm the funnest person to tell on because I know the inside story. And when, you know, a couple of years ago, actually before I started writing this book, I remember I woke up one morning, and I live in Cold World like you do. I live in Colorado, you and I, Minnesota. We have to start our days with warmth. So I had floated out in my flannel pajamas and my fleece robe into my kitchen, and I had made myself this mocha that was a perfection. It was like chocolate, coconut milk, steam with shots of espresso, and then whipped cream and raw sugar and cayenne pepper and dark chocolate and sprinkle of cinnamon. And I was just descending on the couch, and I was going to read my A.W. Tozier devotional book, but instead, I reached for my phone. I kind of thought, it's like having coffee with friends. I'm just going to have coffee with all of my friends on Twitter. And I started to notice this common thread among the Twitter feed. People were saying, thank you so much, so-and-so, for putting me on your list of the top 100 ministers. I'm so honored. Thank you, so-and-so. I mean, I was like, wait a minute. There's a list of the top 100? Did I make the top 100? And I looked up the list, and when your last name starts with B, you figure out pretty fast when the list is alphabetical whether you made it or not. And Susie, I don't know if I was perimenopausal. I don't know if I was menopausal. I don't know what was going on, but I became a crazy woman for the next 45 minutes. I went storming into John's office. I was like, oh, my gosh. I didn't make the list. He's like, what list are you talking about? I'm like, the list of the top 100 ministers. I didn't make it. And he's like, do you even know the person that made this list? I was like, no. And he's like, well, Lisa, why do you care? And I said, well, I do care. And I said, but John, at the end of the list, it's saying that you can add someone's name. My husband was like, I'm not answering. I'm not adding your name. I'm going to suggest some scriptures for you to read. And I was like, I'm not reading them. I said, I've got those scriptures memorized, but that doesn't make it feel right. And so then I went from there to calling a friend. And my friend had been on the list. And so she was like, well, what do you care? And I'm like, well, you're on the list. That's why you don't care. People that had translated my books into Spanish were on the list. I mean, Susie, I had a complete meltdown. Then I started thinking, you know what? Maybe I'll just make my own list. Maybe I'll make my own list and not include her on the list. Then I started thinking, no, that's not right. Lists are wrong. Lists are evil. They make people feel left out. Then I heard the Holy Spirit break through my insanity and say, but Lisa, if you were on the list, would it have been valid? And I thought, yeah, I probably would have retweeted it. I probably would have posted it on my Instagram. You're right. And so I like grabbed a hold of my insanity, and I hit my knees, and I was like, God, I'm 54 or 55. I can't remember how old I was. It's becoming a blur. I'm 56 now. And I'm like, God, I should be totally over this. How did this happen that I felt left out that fast? You know, and so God just began to talk to me about, hey, comparison. You know, this sounds like an oversimplification, but we almost live in a constant junior high right now. With social media, everybody knows what everybody is doing, and everybody knows when they are left out. It's this time right now where everybody is looking at what everybody else is doing. And here's the tragedy. You know, Susie, I believe that we are walking in a day and a time that is going to require some heaven-breathed strategies. I mean, you know, so many people are so critical right now of the president. I wouldn't want to be the president of the United States of America for the world right now. I don't even know what a solution is to situations that we have in our earth right now. It is crazy, and it's not going to get better. If we read the Bible and we believe what the Bible says, this is going to be just the beginning of the birth pangs. And so we live in a crazy day and time. And we have a young generation that is coming up on the face of the earth, and they know how to criticize everything. But I don't know that they know how to do anything. Now, I believe they are created for this time where they can not only see a problem, but be the solution to that problem. But you'll never find that in the realm of comparison and critiquing people and criticizing. And so I've had this incredible privilege over the last year to travel and speak in front of thousands of young people. And afterwards, they'll come up to me, and I'm sure you've met these people, Susie, where they look at you and they say, I know God's hand is on my life to do something significant. And I say, I just don't have any idea what it is. And I'll look at them and I'll say, that is because I believe you are called to do something that has not been done before. And the enemy is distracting people from time in God's presence where they can get some heaven-breathed strategies, where God can actually begin to heal our land and heal our hearts. But this nation right now is steeped in rivalry. We just came out from the ridiculous rivalry of the election. Well, it was so intense. And now we've got the people for and against everything. It's a spirit of division.
Yeah.
And the way you fight a spirit of division is you deal with it first in your own heart. And that's just where we are right
Amen.
Now.
Wow, wow, wow. Talking to Lisa Bevere today, and I know that your heart is beating faster. We've got 3 copies of Lisa's book, Without Rival. Love to get a copy into your hands. If you want in on the drawing, you know the drill. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Please don't forget your mailing address. When we come back, we're going to talk about how to opt out of rivalry. Lisa says there's a way to do it. We're going to talk about that when we come back. So here's a question for you. Give me an honest answer, even if you're just talking to yourself in your car, your home. How much time do you spend looking to the left, to the right, looking at other people, feeling yourself like you're a have-not, wishing you had what they had, wishing you could do what they do? How much time? My guest today, Lisa Bevere, says that we are without rival, that nobody can take your unique place in God's heart and your purpose, your unique purpose for such a time as this. Lisa Bevere is just one of my favorite friends to talk to on the air. Her book, which hit the New York Times bestseller list, and I know exactly why as I read the content. Every page is like she's talking right now. Title is Without Rival.
Oh, thanks, Susie.
I mean that. I want to read an excerpt here and have you speak to it. You say, there's a reason we look at others as rivals and limit ourselves to comparison and competition. We have an enemy assaulting our mind, our will, and our emotions in the hope that we will turn on ourselves and each other. It's a cycle that isolates us from intimate connections. It creates confusion about our identity, and it limits our purpose. Man, Lisa, when you think about it, it's actually a brilliant scheme on the enemy's part, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, here's the thing. Houses divided fall.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that. And yet we don't not understand that we're actually being part of that dynamic of division. And so, you know, we continue to look at those things because it's easier. You know, it's actually easier to be in the presence of people than the presence of God. And so we constantly are more comfortable with that. We forget that we are actually compromising what God's called us to do. You know, one of the things that you had quoted earlier is one of my, I love that you always catch the things that I've kind of hidden in my books and you pull it out, is that when we spend all this time looking at everybody else, we neglect our own search. I mean, it's like everybody's life is a treasure map. And there is a unique buried treasure that only you know how to unearth. And we're looking side to side, finding out where everybody else is in their progression of unburying the treasure when there is something that waits that is uniquely ours, that God has put on our lives, that God has called us to do. And so I love that God is actually exposing the ploys of the enemy so that people can end up coming into what they have on their life. But, you know, it is going to take a Selah. It is going to take a pause and ponder. It is going to take honoring his presence instead of just, you know, copying what other people do. We live in a day and a time, it's interesting, Susie, of the greatest communicators, the greatest music. We have the prince of preachers and princesses of preachers on the earth right now, people that can communicate with such clarity. And yet people have so much information and so little transformation because they don't take what they hear into the presence of God. And we are so aware of what other people are saying and so unaware of what God is saying. We find out what God is saying in his word, and we find out what God is saying in his presence. You really can't interpret God's word outside of the tone of our Father, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the compassion, the love, the faith, the hope, those things that he weaves around his word. And so many people, they're just tweeting it and reading it quick. They're actually not receiving it in the presence of God, where that's where God begins to talk to me. You know, Susie, when I'm in the presence of God, he never calls me author. He never calls me minister. He never even calls me mother or wife. He calls me daughter. And we need to understand that how we're related to God is more important than how we are related to people. But if we do not have a healthy relationship with God, then we will not have a healthy relationship with people.
Or even ourselves.
Too many people are, pardon?
And or even ourselves.
Or ourselves, absolutely. Mm-hmm. See, how can I know what I am called to do if I don't know whose I am? How can I possibly have any idea of what I was created to do if I don't know whose I am and who I am? I can't. So you have to make the divine connection of who you really are so that you can know who you are and whose you are. Then you know what you can do. You know, I love that, you know, God has this dynamic, because, I mean, even in the time of Jesus, you know, there was lots of questions like, hey, so who are they saying the Son of Man is? And, you know, when I travel and I preach, I have fun with it. I'm like, who are they saying the Son of Man is on Twitter? Well, on Facebook, they're saying, because, like, we've got opinion polls happening everywhere that you can turn right now. But even at the time of Jesus, there was questions like, who are they saying I am? Who? And they say, well, some say you're John the Baptist. And other people are saying that you're Elijah, raised from the dead. And he said, but who do you say I am, Simon? Who do you say? And when he said, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, Jesus came right back. And this is a message in Matthew 16:13. It said, God bless you, Simon, son of Jonah. You didn't get that answer out of books or from teachers. My Father in heaven, God himself, let you in on this secret of who I really am. And now I'm going to tell you who you really are. You are Peter, a rock. See, we can't get that divine connection with God from books. Do I believe in books? Yes, I write books. From services. Do I believe in services? Yes, I preach in services. We have to get it from that time alone with God, that divine connection where we have a revelation of who he is. And right now there is such an attack on time. People don't have time to pause and ponder, to Selah, to have moments in God's presence so he can talk to them in a place of strength and a place of wonder where he begins to weave and call them forth to their genesis. You and I were created for his glory. We weren't created for our own glory. We weren't created to be part of a club. He didn't call us forth, a man or a woman or a son and a daughter, as a mistake that we're going to remake ourselves into our own image. No, we have to just get alone with him and say, God, I think you made, I mean, I'm, Susie, I remember being like, God, I think you made a very big mistake putting somebody with this much passion and this much fire in a woman's body. Right? I think I am a man's brain with a woman's body. And I remember, I mean, I thought that since I was young. I mean, I was woven, a fighter. We just did this, consultant came in and did all these tests on our staff, and he was like, Lisa, you came back with the most unusual score. And I was like, okay. He said, you had the highest level of aggression on your entire staff. I'm like, oh my gosh. And he said, and the highest level of nurture. He said, we never see high nurture and high aggression paired. And he said, what happened to you when you're young? And I said, well, at 5 years old, I lost an eye to cancer and was given 6 months to live. And I said, I don't know whether that wove a fighter thing in me. I said, but I have a tendency to fight for other people. And I don't want to see this generation lost to confusion and comparison. I don't want them to self-identify when God has something bigger for them than they can even imagine, hope, or dream. I want to see them God-identify. And so I think that's why this has hit such a nerve, is because this whole identity issue is tied into who we are. And it's been what's been going on for a long time. You know, Adam and Eve were not the first case of self-identification. Lucifer was. And Lucifer said, I will make myself like the Most High. And we all know it was his undoing. And that is why he brought it to Adam and Eve, so it would be their undoing. And now he is bringing it to a generation where we once again want to be like God, apart from God, and remake ourselves in our own image. And it will be our unmaking. So God is trying to say, I mean, so many people are writing on identity right now. God is saying, hey, I have something for you. I'm the one who wove you in your mother's womb in secret, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. I have an identity. I have a purpose. I have a goal on your life. But I need you to come apart and be with me so I can write this on your life. You know, at the break, you said we were going to come back and talk about what it does to remove ourselves from this rivalry. You know, I really believe that rivals, they serve a purpose in our life. I don't like it, but I have learned more from my enemies than I have from my friends. Because my enemies give me an opportunity to see my worst or do my best. They bring out the worst in me, and I can make a choice to blame them, or I can say, I'm going to rise above this. You know, Goliath is the one who gave David fame, but Saul is the one who made him a king. Because Saul drove him into the presence of God in the wilderness, and in that presence of God in the wilderness, David found out that God was enough to sustain him. And, you know, whenever I've had a rival and I've tried to make it happen where I can try to be whatever they want me to be, usually it's because I'm not getting what I need from God. My husband cannot meet all my needs. I have the most amazing husband in the world. But if I think that he's going to meet all my needs, Susie, I'm setting him up to fail. If I compare my husband to TV shows or movies, I'm setting him up to fail. And the truth is that the number one way to remove ourselves from this game is to decide that we're going to love fearlessly and we're not going to play this game.
Boy. That was going to be my question. How do we do this? We love fearlessly. We decide we're not going to play the game. You say in the book that we often, so often, reciprocate the way we've been treated. And what you're saying is biblical, but right now it is countercultural. You say, you know, and this is what happens. We judge when we feel judged. We shame when we feel shame. We hate when we actually dislike ourselves. And Lisa, you look at the culture right now, this self-identifying, as you say, this ready, shoot, and then aim. I mean, it's a trigger-happy culture. People have lost their minds. When I think of scripture that says he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. This is exactly the opposite of what we're seeing. We need people to keep their wits about them. We need to have them love with another worldly love and to walk in kingdom power. The church needs to rise up and heed this advice, doesn't it?
Yeah, and here's the challenge with the church. And I'm not, I mean, I love the church, and I believe the church is not who she will be yet.
Yeah,
I believe the church is maturing, so I hope you understand when I say something, I'm not criticizing what is as much as I'm dreaming about what will be. But here's the challenge with the church. When we don't live the truth in love, it's hard for people to hear us speak the truth in love. Mm. And right now the church has been known for what she is against and not what she is for. And so people, they reel back when they hear church. They reel back when they hear Christian. Now, some of that is our fault and can be changed. The flip side of that is there is a very demonic spirit out to undermine everything that stands for Jesus, everything that stands for Christianity. I mean, at that march, there was even women holding signs saying, you know, if Mary had had an abortion, we wouldn't be in this mess. I mean, it was undermining of everything that really, I mean, I don't even know. I was in Vietnam, and I was horrified seeing that from the outside. But, you know, here's the truth. If women felt more loved, if women felt like they had value, then maybe this kind of stuff wouldn't happen. Like I said, part of it is valid, and part of it is demonic. And the enemy will do that. He'll slip in and say, oh, your husband's not loving enough. Look how he's not doing this. Maybe he's not doing that. Look how that's not doing. He'll slip in, and he'll point out something that maybe is accurate, and then he'll insert a lie. And this is your solution. When the Bible is so clear that the wrath of man never works the righteous purposes of God. We can rail against things. We can have a mob mentality. But I'm going to tell you, that's never going to turn out well for any of us. And so, you know, we have to decide, are we really believing that God, what he says is true? And are we going to be able to walk in love? You know, a lot of people think faith is the opposite of love. I would argue that faith is the opposite of fear, but I would argue that fear and love are opposites because it's perfected love that casts out fear. And you can have faith in your fears can happen. That's what the children of Israel did. But when you decide that you're going to walk in love, it may look different than what you thought, but love never fails. And we have to be a people who begin to walk in love. Walk in honor, believe the best. I don't know everything that's going on in your world. You don't know everything going on in my world. So many people on Facebook will just attack each other without ever knowing, and they forget that we're going to give an account for every idle word. That isn't just words spoken. That's words typed. That's words retweeted. This is a time and an age where people, their love has waxed cold, and they're more excited about what they're against than what they're for. Even if their motive is right, even if they're wanting to help somebody, they're attacking somebody else to achieve that goal. And that's just not going to get us anywhere.
Better jump in here, Lisa. I got to pause here, hon, for a break. I just take a deep breath. Boy, this is amazing stuff. More with Lisa Bevere when we return. Having a fantastic conversation today with my friend Lisa Bevere. She's written a book that hit the New York Times bestseller list, and you'll know why once you read it. It's titled Without Rival, Embrace Your Identity and Purpose in an Age of Confusion and Comparison. We've got 3 copies. Get in the drawing this way. Just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Please don't forget your mailing address. We talked a little bit about our identity without rival and our unrivaled God. I want to talk a little bit about the promise without rival. I've got to read this because it's so good. I hope you don't mind me reading your own words back to you. But then have
no,
you speak
not at
to
all.
Oh, it's just beautiful. You can maybe go smooch your husband while I read. Here it is. Sorry. Okay, this promise I speak of is unrivaled, not only in riches, but also in reach. The fruit of this promise will accompany your children long after you're gone, as well as meet you in heaven. This promise can never be stolen, and yet it can be sold for something as trivial as a bowl of lentils, as Esau did. It is best kept safe when hidden away, wrapped in dreams and hope. As you tend the soil of your heart, this treasure flourishes and increases. Multiplied millions have the seed of this promise in their hearts, and yet no matter how many people claim their share, their treasure is never diminished. I speak of the blessing of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's a treasure far too vast to be bound or to be measured in paper dollars or even in silver or gold. If you were left with only the clothes on your back, the treasure would remain. These riches are not attached to anything man-made. They are eternal and can be transferred with a whispered prayer. I have goosebumps. You, my friend, are royalty as surely as any enchanted princess. Talk about this promise without rival.
You know, I had so much fun writing that chapter. And you know what? You've almost made me cry that you actually pulled that out. You know, I saw the story of Abraham and Sarah in a completely different way. I saw that so many people feel like because they've made a mistake, that they are a mistake. And the truth is, Abraham and Sarah made a ton of mistakes. I mean, Sarah had the ridiculous idea of having Hagar, you know, get pregnant and that she'd raise up the child as her own. Didn't work out well. And Abraham had the ridiculous idea of telling everybody that Sarah was his sister instead of his wife. Did not work out well for either of them. But here's what I saw, is that these two flawed people, two flawed mother and father of faith, thank God, God didn't pick two perfect people, but two flawed people, had come into something by faith that is ours by faith, and that we are not understanding that we have this promise, the very promise that they had by faith, we have by faith, that there is an invitation to each and every one of us to be daughters without rival, to be sons without rival, to have this promise without rival, that we are actually part of this divine connection, this treasure, like you said. It's not money, it's not followers, it's not fame, it is Jesus Christ. And we have to be part of these conversations. I have so many women say things like, well, I just feel like I went through a divorce, or I went through this, and I, you know, it's just too late for me. And, you know, I tell them, I say, you know what, if you think that you can knock yourself out of the plan of God, you're actually not that powerful. God will take your mistakes, and he will redeem them. And when I say mistakes, I'm not talking about willful sin. I'm not talking about somebody that's destructive or enabling abuse. I'm talking about people making mistakes. It was a mistake to involve Hagar. It was a mistake to say that she was his sister, even though it was like a half-truth. It was a mistake. But God has a promise on your life that is not based on you or your mistakes. It is based on Jesus. Jesus, who was consecrated and compromised by this world, he was beaten, he was mutilated, he was put in the place of shame to remove our shame, so that we could be consecrated, so that we could live in the promises of God, that we could live in faith and power. And Susie, you know, you and I have talked about this so often. You know, I see glimpses. I see glimpses of what might be. I see glimpses of what could be. But I also know that if we would understand the great I am, if we would understand who we are in Christ, if we would understand what that inheritance was, then we would rise up in one accord and in fullness. You know, it said the same glory, Jesus' last prayer, the same glory, that we would be one. And we're never going to be one by compromising, but we will be one when we remember the why, that we remember what these promises are, we remember what these treasures are. And so I wanted to pen it so people would understand what they have. See, if they actually understand what they have, Susie, then they're going to stop looking what everybody else has or what they don't have. They'll know. They'll know whose they are, and they'll know the promiser, and then they'll have the richness of that.
You know, that's amazing, and you've just touched on it, but I want to just ask you, we've probably got a few minutes left before it's time to wrap and pray, but I'm envisioning a church with individuals who are living without rival, who've suddenly become so comfortable in their own skin, not because of them, but because of Christ in them, their hope of glory, and so in love with their story, which is to say, I know God, his will for me is my best case scenario. So I'm going to start laser-like focus, fixing my eyes on him, doing the next thing he says. I mean, we're turned every which way, but cast a vision for what could happen if each of us could grab this truth for ourselves.
Well, first and foremost, we would see you in your best strength. Because, see, you're never going to be at your strongest when you are a replica of somebody else. When you're actually who God created you to be, that is when you make that connection and where you are the most Christ-like. You know, it's so interesting in the book of Romans, it says, because they refused to worship God, when they refused to worship him, they soon forgot how to be human. And it said women didn't know how to be women and men didn't know how to be men. And we're living in a day right now where we don't even know the fundamentals. And that fundamental is lost because of a lack of worship. And worship means that I bow the knee of my opinion about the knee of my achievements, about the knee of my personality to the Word of God. If we actually had everything in common, and again, you know, the book of Acts, they had everything in common. It wasn't just talking about everybody dumped all their money and everybody got to use it. They did everything together from house to house. They talked about God. From house to house, they ate and broke bread. From house to house, they heard the testimonies and the wonder of God. But I believe that what we would see is we would see the older people empowering the next generation with their wisdom. That they would say, listen, I don't want you to learn what I learned the hard way. I want you to learn what I learned the hard way easy, because there's going to be lessons you're going to need to learn. I believe that we'd have the young people that would lend their strength to the old people, and I believe we'd have that whole Acts dynamic of we would have the young women and the old women, the young men and the old men, the vision and the dreams. I believe that our meetings wouldn't be so much about coming and just listening to a message, but everybody would come and they would have what the early church had, which was they would say, do you want to know what God did in my life today? They would have the ability to talk about these things with one another. And yes, there'd be teaching. Yes, but there'd be testimony. There'd be witness. There's actually still nothing more powerful than a personal testimony. And we've lost that connection because people are they've become observers instead of participants. They go to church to see what Jesus is going to do for them. They don't go to celebrate what he's already done and what he bringing other people in. So I think we'd start to see a church that looked very different. They'd be community-minded. They'd be thinking about eternal rewards, not temporal things. They would understand the difference between being a friend with the world and a friend to the world. Because if you're a friend to the world, you're moved with compassion. If you're a friend with the world, then you have sympathy, which means you're going to compromise. We need a church that does not compromise. We need a church that is compassionate without compromise. It breaks the heart of so many celebrities when Christians are like, I just need a selfie with you. They think we actually have something that they don't have. They've reached the pinnacle of everything, and they're hoping that what we have is real. Hmm. And when we think that having a picture with, and again, I hope you understand, I'm not trying to be mean, but our culture has made actors and performers our heroes.
Right. No, that's
we're
exactly
surprised.
Right.
Mm-hmm. We're surprised that we're in the mess we're in.
Hmm.
And so if we began to actually carry ourselves, Susie, like who we really are, which are ambassadors of heaven walking the face of the earth, if we really remembered that we are headed for another place and we are passing through, we'd have different conversations. We'd pursue different things. And we would carry ourselves in a dynamic way. Well, I believe that God would pour out his power because there would be unity in the church, because we'd remember that we are not made for this world, but we are made for another realm. And our goal is to be here, to glorify him, to lead other people into eternity in heaven, because this world's going to pass away and everything in it is going to pass away. And so we can't be friends with the world. We need to be friends to the world, which means we speak truth and we live truth and we love well. And so that wasn't a very important thing to me, that I would move people from an identity without rival to an identity with eternity. I want people to know that ultimately they have an eternal identity and an eternal destiny.
I wanted you to talk through our prayer time because I feel like what you were saying was so important. We're getting ready to wrap here. But I just, as I was reading in Scripture, anytime a culture defied God and got themselves in a mess and they cried out to God, God's first response was to send a prophet. And I really believe, Lisa, you're one of our modern-day prophets speaking truth into this culture. And I pray listening today, you'd heed what God is saying through Lisa. We have to pause here to get ready for hour two. Lisa, if you can hang on for just 1 minute, I want to ask you a quick question off the air. But this conversation, absolutely amazing. Talking to Lisa Bevere, we've got 3 copies of Without Rival. That's the title of her book. Email me if you want in on the drawing. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Please don't forget your mailing address. Next, I'm talking to Marlo Shaleski. I think I'm saying her name right. Talking about that time in between the waiting for the breakthrough time. Another great hour up ahead next. Don't go away. Back in a minute.